Well, good morning. It's my privilege to bring the Bible reading to you. It's a profound reading, a beautiful reading. It comes from Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 38. Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading from verse 26. And this is the word of God. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Well, good morning, everyone. Glad you've joined us this morning in worship. And what a great passage of scripture, isn't it? What a great announcement it is. I don't know about you, but I've made a few announcements. Nothing as great as that. I was thinking about announcements. I became a Christian. Was an announcement when I was 15. Or I got the scholarship. Or we're getting married. Or the Baptist Union is dumb enough and willing to ordain me. It's a girl. And another one. And another one. We're going to Nauru. Or she got ducks. It's St. George Girls. It's Caringbah High. Well, she's off to state and nationals for swimming. Oh, off to state netball. Off to state softball. She got a place at uni. She's getting married. We're off to Europe. Oh, she got the promotion. Sydney FC wins again, of course, the champions. A vaccine for COVID is on its way. All types of announcements we make in our lives that we celebrate, we like to tell other people about, but they pale into insignificance compared to the announcement made by the angel Gabriel to a virgin named Mary. The promise of a child conceived by the Holy Spirit, a child who would be the saviour of the world. And we notice that in this passage that Mary is highly favoured. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favour with God." So what's the story? Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And the angel appears to Mary. Now, Mary is a poor and humble teenager. Most scholars think maybe 14 or 15 years of age, maybe even younger at that time. And Galilee was not a respected region, and she's from Nazareth. This is a young lady from a humble agrarian roots. Yet God bypasses Jerusalem, the capital, and other important cities, and chooses a humble teenager in a humble place for his plan to save the world. It's amazing, isn't it? What an announcement. And Gabriel appears in Scripture only two other times, this angel. In Daniel, as an interpreter of visions, And in Luke 1:19, as the announcer of John the Baptist's birth, comes and announces births. And what is significant, I think, here is that God chooses to announce to Mary beforehand what he's about to do. It's a common pattern in Scripture. There's a word, and then there's a deed, an action. Why is that? Because you see, God wants his deeds to be understood. He wants to make sure he gets the credit for them. He doesn't just do things. He explains why he does them and why he's acting in that way. Friends, events by themselves without words are ambiguous. The word of God interprets the work of God and takes away the ambiguity. And I think in our witness as well, we must never settle for a merely silent witness. Now, how we live is crucial, but if God thought his own work needed verbal explanation, how much more ours? You see, sometimes we do good works, but we don't speak the gospel. And people may think that we are do-gooders or nice people, lovely, respectful people in the community. They don't understand that we do it because of Jesus, that we are his people. And it's nothing more than simply feeding the poor or helping our neighbor in need. But we do it because of God's love for us, and God offers forgiveness and friendship with him. From time to time, people come and get food hampers from our church. And every so often, I try to engage some of them in conversation. I remember over the years, I've handed out Bibles or a Jesus DVD, or encourage them maybe to come to a church service or a playtime group or something else like that. Because I want them to know that we as a church simply do more than simply offer some food. We do that in love, but we want to offer them Jesus. But Mary, she is a virgin. The message is to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Well, two crucial facts here as we head into Christmas. Mary was a virgin and Joseph was of the house of David. Both things are really important here. The virginity of Mary is important for two reasons. Firstly, it means that she is sexually pure. She has not slept with her fiancé or any other man. That would have been, in the Bible's language, fornication or sexual immorality. And God hates immorality. Now, of course, not every woman in Jesus' lineage is so clean. There was Bathsheba, do you remember, the adulteress? And Tamar, who seduced her father-in-law. These things can be forgiven, as all of us have discovered. God forgives us our sins. But don't overlook the importance of Mary. When God chose a mother for his son, he chose a virgin. But secondly, Mary's virginity is also important because it meant that she wasn't pregnant. God aimed to make known that the conception of Jesus in the womb of a woman was owing to no man. So he chose a virgin. No one could get confused about this. Whose son was he? And a virgin conceived a child whose father was God and not man. But it was also important that Joseph be of the house of David. Because you see, the legal relationship he had with Jesus put Jesus in a Davidic line and enabled him to fulfill the promises made to the son of David, which we'll see in a moment. She's a virgin. He's from the house of David. And then we get these special words. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." What does that mean? The word for favored is used here one other time in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. It means the free bestowal of grace. God bestows his grace upon someone, and he bestows it upon Mary here. Mary's going to be blessed by God. It's an act of grace. She doesn't deserve this honor. It is grace. God bestows grace upon her. Now, there are other virgins in Nazareth. God could have prepared them, couldn't he? But grace eliminates all boasting. So Gabriel, in one sense, quenches the spirit of pride before he does anything else. The Lord is with you, Mary, in a way you can't fathom. But never forget, it is a favor, a free gift of grace. Now, Leon Morris, the late Anglican theologian, writes, "It is a complete misunderstanding which translates these words, Hail Mary, full of grace. You'll know in the Catholic Church that's how it's interpreted and explained. Hail Mary, full of grace. And understands them that Mary was to be a source of grace to other people. No, in fact, Gabriel is simply saying that God's favor rests on her. She is not full of grace. She is not the dispenser of grace. She is the recipient of grace from God who gives grace to all. And it says, don't be afraid. Can you imagine a word like that, a message like that? You're a virgin, but you're going to have a baby. It's going to be from God. She was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I'd be worried. I love the story of a little boy who was afraid of the dark and afraid of storms. And one night during a thunderstorm, his mother asked him to go out the back porch and get the broom. Picture this, it's storming, it's dark, go out and get the broom. The boy started to go out. When he tried to turn on the light, it was burnt out. Between the dark and the storm outside, he wasn't going to go outside. He ran back in and told his mum, Mum, I'm not going outside. Well, his mother said, you don't have to be afraid. God's right there with you. And God's not going to let anything happen to you. God's everywhere. So the little boy looked at his mum for a second and then asked, are you sure, Mum? Is it going to be okay if I go outside? Mum assured him that it would be all right. Filled with Mum's assurance, the boy mustered up his courage and decided to go get the broom outside. He was getting ready to step out the back porch when all of a sudden, lightning flashed and a huge clap of thunder rumbled all around. The boy froze. Eyes were as big as dinner plates. Then he hollered out, God, if you're really out there, hand me the broom. He was not going out, was he? We all have fears, don't we? We all get frightened of different things. Sometimes it's because of world events like COVID. A lot of people worried right across the globe. A lot of people still worrying terribly. A lot of sickness and a lot of death. It may be a war or maybe something else. Sometimes because we've lost our jobs, or maybe our relationship problem, or the diagnosis from the doctor means we don't have long to live. Fear is a real part of life. So Gabriel's message for Mary is one of the messages of the Messiah for us too today. It's one of the messages of this season. Do not be afraid. Trust in me, God says. We need to have faith in Jesus, the Messiah, the baby born in Bethlehem, who would grow to be our Savior. Trust him. Don't be afraid. Know the assurance of walking with the Savior. No matter what you're going through today, no matter what you'll go through this Christmas season, and some of you will go through tough times this Christmas season, don't be afraid. So the angel Gabriel calms her initial fears and explains the reasons for his presence. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." He reasserts the word grace. I bring grace, Mary, from God. Let that assurance take away your fear. And here is the grace I bring. And we find that in verses 31 to 33. It's about a son. It's about the promised son named Jesus. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Five things this morning he says about Mary's child. Number one, his name will be Jesus. Now, Jesus is Greek for the Hebrew Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. So Jesus is a savior, he is a deliverer. And Gabriel wants to highlight grace, that this son is going to save men and women from their sins. So don't be afraid. His name is Jesus. He is a savior. And we know that the child born at Christmas was born in order to go to the cross. We say from the cradle to the cross to be our savior. And friends, tonight Duncan Irvine will be baptized. He will testify that Jesus Christ has saved him from his sins and his failures, that he's now a new person in Christ. Because Jesus was born, because Jesus lived, because Jesus died and rose again, Duncan can have a new life in Christ, even eternal life. So if you don't normally watch tonight, watch tonight. Join us as we witness his baptism and his testimony. But you see, the son who was born at Christmas was going to die a sacrificial death for us. There's a story of a new recruit who went into training at Paris Island, hoping to become a Marine. He's one of those young men who seemed a little bit out of step with the norm, a little bit unusual, and had to put up with a lot of ridicule. And the other Marines loved to pick on him and to mock him, to embarrass him. And in the particular barracks to which this young Marine was assigned, there was an extremely high level of meanness. The other young men did everything they could to make a joke of the new recruit and to humiliate him. One day, someone came up with a bright idea that they could scare the daylights out of this young Marine by dropping a disarmed hand grenade onto the floor and pretending it was about to go off. Everyone else knew about this, and they were ready for a big laugh. So the hand grenade was thrown into the middle of the floor, and the warning was yelled, "It's a live grenade! It's a live grenade! It's about to explode!" You see, and they fully expected the young man would get hysterical, perhaps jump out of the window. Instead, the young Marine fell on the grenade, hugged it to his stomach, and yelled to the other men in the barracks, "Run for your lives! Run for your lives! You'll be killed if you don't." At that point, the other Marines froze in stillness and shame. They realized that the one that they had scorned was the one ready to lay down his life for them. And so it was with Jesus. People scorn and mock Jesus today. And he is the one who died on the cross for the sins of the world. The Jesus that was born at Christmas was born for the very purpose of dying on the cross at Easter, that we will become God's friends. But secondly, he will be great. He is a Savior. He will be great. Let me say that Jesus is great. He's very great. He's greater than Vladimir Putin. He's greater than Joe Biden. He's greater than Scott Morrison. No one can compare with his greatness. Jesus does not have to be made great again. America may need to be made great again. Australia may need to be made great again. Jesus doesn't need to be made great again. He's great. And it's put beautifully in this little piece that was written many years ago called One Solitary Life. It says, "Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in this village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant teacher. He never wrote a book, he never held an office, he never owned a home, he never had a family, he never went to college, he never traveled, except in his infancy, more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompanies greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property that he had on earth, his seamless robe. When he was dead, he was taken down from the cross and laid in a borrowed grave through the courtesy of a friend. 19 white centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of all human progress. I'm well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has this one solitary life." The angel said he will be great. Thirdly, the angel says that he'll be called the Son of the Most High. I like the fact that the demons know that he is the Son of the Most High. In Luke 8:28, a demon said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beseech you, do not torment me." See, the demons recognize that Jesus has a sonship that is different to ours. He is the unique Son of God. He can torment demonic spirits. But fourthly, Gabriel says the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Since Mary's son will be the savior of his people, he'll be superior in greatness and will be called the Son of the Most High. It is fitting and inevitable that he will be king. And he fulfills the prophecies. For example, in Isaiah 11:10, in that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. It's not simply the Jews, but the nations will come and see him as king and enter his kingdom. Mary's son will someday rule the world, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel, Luke 2:32. He is a king over all nations. And friends, here at Ngawi Baptist Church, that's why we send workers to the nations, whether it's Lebanon or Nepal or Thailand or Indonesia. That's why we pray for the persecuted church throughout the nations, and we put money to purchase Bibles because God has a heart for the nations. And Christmas is not simply about us here in Australia. It's not simply about my family. It's not simply about my community. Life has been tough, and I've just got to focus on my family for a moment. No, we need to have a worldwide perspective that Christmas is good news for the nations. And one of the good things is that God has brought the nations here. God brought the nation to our own country. And all around us, as we gather in our homes, people from many nations gathering in Jesus' name as part of Ngawi Baptist Church who have come to know Christ, whether from Asia or from Europe or South America or North America or from Africa, we are God's people together. And fifthly, Gabriel says he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. I love that. You know what that means? That as we gather and worship this morning, what time is it? At 9:45 a.m., Sunday, December the 6th, 2020, Jesus is king. He reigns. He rules. Doesn't matter what human powers are ruling, Jesus is ruling right now, and his kingdom will never end. The question I ask you this morning, will you bow to King Jesus this morning? The child born at Christmas is a king. Will you bow to King Jesus this morning? Mary catches her breath. Instead of mocking the impossible, she humbly asks in verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? And in the Greek, it literally says, since I do not know a man, which is a way of saying, I have not known a man in a sexual way. She could believe that she might give birth to the Messiah, but give birth as a virgin, that is something else. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. It's a simple answer. How will this happen? God's going to do it by the Holy Spirit. We're not told anything else. We're not told any specifics about the biology or anything else, how this can be possible. But God will do it by the Holy Spirit. And he'll be the divine Son of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Son of God. Just to encourage Mary, I guess you need some encouragement. Verses 36 and 37. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. What would you do after all of that type of message? This grand announcement has been made to you. You're a 14, 15-year-old girl. Mary says, behold, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Wow. Can you imagine that? There is a quiet heroism here. She was engaged to Joseph with a legally binding agreement, which required a divorce to terminate it. Not yet married to Joseph. His reaction to her pregnancy might have been expected to be a strong one. And Matthew tells us that he did in fact think of divorcing her. Matthew 1:19. Mary's life has just been changed forever. And again, we know that the death penalty for adultery still existed in Deuteronomy chapter 22, although it was hardly ever used or carried out. But her life was possibly threatened. She would suffer, perhaps even die. But she recognized the will of God and accepted it. I wonder whether you can say, let the Holy Spirit do with me as he pleases. God, whatever you want to do, however you want to use me, I'm available to be used by you. To serve, to give, to lead, to evangelize, to go to mission. Let the Holy Spirit do with me as he pleases. Let me say, Mary's a great example of humility, obedience, and trust this Christmas season. And we're now going to sing, or listen and sing at home to a beautiful song called His Mercy Is More. Because the God who showed grace to Mary at this point is the God who shows his mercy at the cross. I encourage you to sing along in your own homes or reflect on these words as we prepare to share in the Lord's Supper together.